Pastor Gerald and the team here. Wow, what a transformation to the facility here. That is absolutely awesome. So everybody who's done that, well done. Really, really good. And I trust it also, the natural is a reflection of the spiritual. And we believe for greater things to happen in the days to come. I really want to apologize that I could not make it to the last planned, scheduled time. Because my aunt decided to die in such an inconvenient time, you know. But really appreciated the graciousness that Pastor Gerald and the others in allowing me and releasing me to go to be with the family at that time. But I felt so bad having to cancel. I said, look, I want to come back and honor my commitment. So it's a great joy for me to be here. Thank you for making it all work. I will just want to also thank those of you praying for us, particularly the work in India. The days are challenging. We have a very hostile government that is continuing to shut down the work of the gospel, or trying to shut down the work of the gospel. They've just, in the last 2 years, they've shut down nearly 20,000 organizations, majority of them Christians. And Muslims and Christians are treated in the same way. Now they've announced they're going to be shutting down another 6,000 organizations in the next 3 months. Then they've appointed a president who is a right-wing extreme member of the militant Hindu group. And they've nominated a vice president. So in the natural, it doesn't look that great, but I was with our leaders, and they are not, yes, they're concerned, but they are not discouraged, because when we see these signs, there is hope. Because as we look around the world, from the book of Acts in Jerusalem, all the way through history, wherever there was a major outbreak of the gospel, there was always persecution before the floodgates were open. Everywhere. And we know the church was birthed in Jerusalem. They were just having a good life there. But then the persecution came, and then bang. So the epistles are a result of the persecution that we see in the book of Acts. And same thing happened all throughout history. Whether we see, I mean, you know, Europe, people don't think as a place. But you go back into, you know, 1500s, unbelievable extreme persecution, where people were burned at the stakes, boiled in bowls of oils, and bodies ripped apart, and all kinds of things just because they loved Jesus. And then what happened after that? You know, a massive move of the Holy Spirit that transformed all of Europe. I mean, even China, you know, we kind of, you know, it was really like 25 years ago, we were smuggling Bibles into China. But do you know now China is the largest printer and distributor of the Bible in the world? And we buy the Bibles in India from China, and the Indian printers cannot print as cheap as the Chinese can, because it's subsidized by the Chinese government. And, you know, the only Olympics in the history of the world where everyone who was attended was given a New Testament was the Beijing Olympics. The last year, the Chinese government actually was inviting some of the major American ministries, including Focus on the Family. They are paying Focus on the Family to come and bring Christian family teachings to be taught in the universities in China. So if God can turn around China in that, but what happened before that? You know, all missionaries kicked out and everything was shut down and all kinds of major persecution. So, but don't be too comfortable, because it's coming here also. It's happening in a different way. If it is not come to Queensland, it come to Victoria. You will see how things are moving in terms of new laws and regulations and other things that are coming against, directly against Christian values and principles and the church. So don't be too comfortable. Thinking that we are all good and happy. No, it's coming. It's a good test, but it's also an opportunity for the church to stand up and stand up for what we truly believe. And I think when we do, that's when the Holy Spirit will begin to move, because God is looking for a group of people who would stand up for him and for his truth. So I encourage you to continue to pray for us. You know, like Paul wrote, I think, 1 Corinthians 16, he writes to the Corinthian church to say, I'm scheduled to be with you in Corinth, but I'm postponing my time because I want to stay here in Ephesus a little bit longer because there is great danger here. I mean, that's crazy, isn't it? I mean, so it's easy for me to come to you in Ephesus, in Corinth, because it's safe there, but I'm actually going to stay longer in Ephesus because there is danger here. I mean, what is your natural instinct when you hear danger, trouble? Run. But Paul says, no, I'm going to stay here. Why? He says, because there is great opportunities. Great opportunities are always wrapped with danger, trouble, persecution. But we don't want to open it. That's why Paul tells, I'm staying here because in the midst of this difficulty, there's going to be tremendous opportunities. And that's how we see, even in India, that we see tremendous opportunities emerging even in the midst of the difficulties. Amen? So today we want to focus on, you know, evangelism, sharing the word with others, the lost world. All of those things are our focus. So we will just go through. It's a training, it's a workshop, it's equipping, not preaching. So I want you to be in that kind of spirit. We will have some time for questions and answers as well. We'll break for a bit of morning tea, then break for lunch, and then we'll finish as scheduled at 3:30 or before. Because I need to catch a flight to get back to Melbourne. So we will finish. It won't be on Indian time. It'll be on Australian time, okay? We call it Indian time because in heaven, the clock is made in India. That's why it's called eternity, you know, because we have all the time. We start everything when it starts and it finishes when it finishes. But today we are on Australian time. Okay, so I'll just be talking some major principles, but also share some stories about what we are seeing and what we are experiencing. Now, just to help you understand the background, I don't come from a big church background or anything like that. I had a major encounter that turned my life around, and the story is in a book called Madness. If you haven't got it, it's in the back. Fiona is there. Fiona, you want to just wave? She's right there to help you answer any questions that you have about Empath, or you want the book or things, so she'll be there. So I won't tell you the story, but basically what happened for me was I had a massive revelation. I thought I was here to live a good life, be a good Christian, and then if you do, you know, all the things as the Bible says, go to church, give 10%, work, and raise your kids, and then one day you will die and you go to heaven. And, you know, for one thing that I was so grateful for being born an Indian was that I knew that I had nothing to do with missions. Because all the missionaries that I knew were white people. So I said, thank you, God, for making me brown and Indian, so that doesn't apply to me. And so I was just chasing, you know, the success and the money and, you know, go to church, do that thing. One day, go to heaven. But all of that got flipped on the head when I had a deep, deep revelation that happened. And that was the only reason for any Christian to exist in this world is to fulfill the Great Commission. The only reason for any Christian to exist in this world is to fulfill the Great Commission. And that changed everything. Because when we think that we are here as Christians to worship God, to study the Bible, to pray, to go to church, to give 10%, and then go one day to heaven. That when you really unpack that, that's really is so futile. Because imagine, God can take us to heaven anytime he wants, right? He can. So if God's objective was to take us to heaven, he should take us to heaven when we receive him as the Lord and the Savior, right? I have this crazy, wild imagination. I think, you know, I think if God's only objective was to take us to heaven, the ideal time is when you take water baptism. You kind of just go under the water, psh, gone. I mean, that would be so cool, wouldn't it? I mean, could God do that? Yes, he could. But he doesn't. You know, he allows us to come out and live our life in this world and fight the problems and the battles and the challenges and the cold and the cough and, you know, all the issues that the world has, we also have. But why would he allow us to do that if he has the ability to take us to this beautiful place called heaven? So then when we say, oh, well, you know, he's got, we've kind of created a church and a world that is just so convenient for us. We come to church, we have musicians that plays and sings for us. We have beautiful facilities that makes everything so comfortable for us. And we pay some pastors to speak to us good encouraging words. Then when we are sick, they come and pray for us. When we are down, they come, hey, you're a good man, you'll be, you know, all well. When we got marriage problem, they'll come and sort it out for us. When we got kids problem, they come and sort it out for us. And then we can bring them and give them to our Sunday school. They will babysit our kids. And we put them in the youth and they will help them to go through those terrible teenage years. And when they're ready to get married, they will marry us. And I mean, they do all these things. And if they do a good job, we will pay them. And when they don't do a good job, you say, well, brother, the Lord, I think, has done your work here. The Lord wants you to move on. Right? And then we move on. And then we bring in somebody else that would make life good for us. Right? And then we say, oh, this thing called missions. Oh, yeah. There's a group called missionaries. Anybody called to be a missionary? Okay, we'll do a mission conference and give an altar call. And people who are called to be missionaries, they can go and do that. Yeah, and we'll kind of give them a little bit of money and pray for them. And you know, we and then one day, you know, we die and the church will do a beautiful funeral for us. Everybody get up, oh, what a wonderful brother he was. And the pastor will do a great funeral. And then comfort and encourage the families. And now we're going to heaven. I mean, what is the purpose? What a selfish life. What a selfish life. Why would God waste his resources for us to do all of this here without a greater purpose? Without a greater purpose. And I think it's really important that we understand, why are we here as Christians? Why are we here on planet Earth? Because without understanding that, doing evangelism is not going to change much. It's just going to be another thing on the list, the to-do list. Okay, yeah, now that's ticked. Went to church, yes. Shared Jesus, yes. Gave 10%, yes. That's not what it's about. It's truly understanding, why are we here on this planet Earth? And to understand that context, I want to explain a little bit about what the church is. So in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus is with the disciples, and for the first time, Jesus does an opinion poll. He says to the disciples, so who does everybody say that I am? It's like a little bit like the politicians, you know, like doing an opinion poll. He's doing, so what does everybody think about me? And they say, oh, you know, they say you are this. And they say, oh, you're like this. You know, that's really good. And then he says, but who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? And it's really important. To Jesus, it doesn't really matter what everybody else thinks about him. It matters what you think about him. He wants to know who he is to you. And then, of course, Peter comes out with this unbelievable stuff. He says, "You are Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God." Wow! Then Jesus says, "Peter, flesh and blood does not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven has revealed it to you." Then Jesus says, "Upon this I will build my church." Now, of course, that's very debatable. Lots of divisions about what that "upon this" means. But to me, that "upon this" means what just preceded. What just preceded? "Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father has revealed this to you." So, two things I believe is what "upon this." One, Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. It's upon that the church is built. Second is us having a revelation from the Father that's not revealed to us by flesh and blood. Us having received something from God that is beyond human natural understanding. And when we have those revelations, that's where the church is being built. When you look up, you know, the Reformation, Martin Luther had a revelation, "Just shall live by faith." It wasn't revealed by the Catholic Church, but it was revealed to him by Father in heaven. Bang! John Wesley had a revelation that about the life of holiness. Bang! The church is built. So, everywhere in history where people have a truth that is revealed to them by the Father, the church is built. But that is founded on Jesus being the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. But then Jesus says in the same, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." So that's the first time we hear about this church idea. Say, "I will build my church." It's interesting. The church is not found in the entire Old Testament. So all of a sudden, Jesus brings this idea of church. So where does this come from? It's not in the Old Testament. So what does that mean? Where did he pull out this church? So if we are to understand who we are, we need to understand what church is. When he says, "I will build my church," what was he talking about? He actually took this idea from the Roman Empire. Church, the word ecclesia, is not a biblical concept. It actually was part of the Roman governance structure. That's strange, isn't it? That Jesus would take a heathen idea and says, "I will build my ecclesia." But it's really important that we understand what that ecclesia was and why Jesus used it. So within the Roman Empire, you know, like every kingdom, there are many, many different divisions. So you have the king, you have the emperor, you have the kingdom, you have the military, you have, you know, all kinds of counselors, advisors, everything else. But within that, there is a body called the ecclesia. And that ecclesia was formed. Their job was not to be passing laws and not like our parliament. Because there are others taking care of that. The job of the ecclesia was to strategize, plan, and prepare the expansion of the kingdom. That was the job of the ecclesia. So within the Roman Empire, they had a division called the ecclesia, whose mandate and job was to be continuously planning and preparing and organizing and strategizing the expansion of the empire. And then to be thinking, how do we orientate and incorporate the new expanded territory into our kingdom. That was their job. So when Jesus says, I will build my church, the ecclesia, what was he referring to? I'm going to build a body that is going to take my kingdom and expand it. I'm going to form a council. I'm going to form a body that is just going to be focused on thinking about expanding. They're not thinking about maintenance. They're not thinking about passing laws. They're not thinking about what to do with the empire and the kingdom that's already there. Their mandate and job is, where's the next place? Where's the next territory? And how do we incorporate this one into, how do we take this value of our kingdom into this kingdom over here? And planning, thinking, praying, strategizing, working towards that. So it's one single sentence is, expansion agenda is the mission of the ecclesia. That's why Jesus took that idea, even though it was heathen. Because there was a reason to say, yeah, this is what he said. Now the kingdom has come, right? He brought the kingdom. He is the king. Now what does he need? He needs an ecclesia to extend the kingdom. That's all he, because the king is already there. The kingdom has already come. Now he just needs the people that would take the responsibility to extend. And that's why I will build my ecclesia. Now, the way this ecclesia was formed was not through democratic processes. The king and his counselors would choose citizens, ordinary average citizens, and say, I choose you to become a member of the ecclesia. Now you come and join part of the ecclesia. Now your job is what? Expansion. So the ecclesia was formed out of chosen citizens, appointed for the mission of the expansion of the kingdom. So when we see a church member, what does it mean? Somebody who comes to church on Sunday morning, every Sunday, give 10%, is very nice to everybody, smiles all the time, don't use bad words. Yeah, they're good marriage. According to Jesus, when he's talking about, what does he refer to? Somebody who lives and breathes and thinks and meditates and lives for the expansion of the king and the kingdom. That's it. It has nothing to do with church Sunday attendance. It's about the purpose for which they exist and live. If we don't understand, we have not understood. The early church understood this. That's why the church went crazy. You know, they were not building buildings and they were not looking at the maintenance stuff. Why? It wasn't their job. Their job was expansion. So we see in such a short time, it is estimated like in 70 years, just a mere 70 years, the gospel had gone to the entire known world. In the book of Acts itself, it says, you know, they've turned the world upside down. Why? It says, these illiterate men who've been with Jesus, who turned their world upside down, has come here also. Come here for what? To expand the kingdom. That's why they were crazy. I mean, we just see everything popping up everywhere. As we flick through the pages, Acts, epistles, boom, church over here, there, over there. What was happening? The kingdom being expanded. That's what it's all about. And that is the heart of Jesus. You know, in Luke chapter 15, When he tells the story, a shepherd had 100 sheep. One is lost. And a good shepherd will leave the 99 and go looking for that one. And 2 Peter tells us, it is God's will that not one should perish, but all must come to know him. And then Matthew 24 tells us, this gospel will be and must be preached to all the nations, all the people. Then the end will come. See, preaching of the gospel is the declaration of the kingdom and the king. So when we take the message of the king and the kingdom and declare it in a new territory, that's what preaching of the gospel and the kingdom means. Bring the good news. And the good news is what? There is a new king who loves you, who died for you, he paid the price for you, and he wants to make you a citizen of his kingdom. And you know, baptism, what a baptism, was also part of, as they take new territories, baptism was the symbolic citizenship ceremony where they were brought into the citizens of the new king and the kingdom. These are all connected. So when you are, go and preach the good news. So the Great Commission says, go and preach the good news. That means you go and declare the news about the new king and the new kingdom. And this is good news because as compared to every other king and every other kingdom, this is good news. Because every other king wanted you to they wanted to subdue you, conquer you, and you had to pay everything to the king. But this king comes to serve you, and he pays for you. This is good news. So you go and declare the good news. And then as they accept the king and the kingdom, you baptize them. That means they have become a citizen of the new kingdom. So now, when we think about ecclesia, what is our purpose? But what we have done is, we have made the maintenance the mission. And the mission an optional extra. You see, all these things that we do, you know, building, church building, yeah. But it's, why is this here? If it is not a place for us to gather, to think and pray, and to be equipped for the expanding agenda, why is this here? Another selfish building where we can come and self-indulge. Another club where we can go and meet nice people. Hello? Worship? Yeah, great. But let me tell you, without the kingdom expansion agenda, worship is not honoring to Jesus. Because he doesn't need this music to tickle his ears. He's got all the angels in heaven singing to him. It just becomes another selfish thing that makes us feel good. Oh, yeah, that was great worship. Oh, yeah, I came feeling a bit, you know, down. But after that worship, oh, I feel good. Another selfish. But if the worship moved us to take on that expansion mandate more seriously, more passionately, if the worship moved us, mobilized us for that expansion agenda, yes, that worship is honoring and glorifying to God. Sunday school, taking care of the kids. You know, if it is just somebody taking care of your baby so that you can just sit happily and listen to the message without the distraction of the kids, another selfish thing. But somebody taking care of the kids, but also breathing into them the vision of the expansion agenda. And you hearing the expansion missional agenda and message where you being equipped, then yes, that's honoring to God. Youth, yeah, oh, your kids are going, you don't want them to go to drugs and go out with girls and sleep all over the place, so let me just put them in the youth group. Another selfish thing. But if you're sending your young people and the young youth leaders are equipping and empowering a vision and a mission of the expansion kingdom agenda into them, that's honoring to God. Oh, you want to study the word? Oh, yeah. Oh, I want to study the word so that I can be known as the best Bible teacher in the world. Or I can go to people and I can quote scriptures. Another selfish thing. But if you're learning and studying the word so that you can encourage people and yourself be equipped to mobilize the expansion kingdom of the agenda, yes, that's honoring to God. Fellowship. Oh, great. Cup of tea and lunch, barbecues and yeah. But if that fellowship is not edifying and encouraging us on the expansion agenda, another selfish thing. That's what it is. Let me tell you, all these are maintenance things that should help us to do the mission better. Imagine how many of you would buy a car so that you can take every week to the mechanic and the garage. How many of you, I mean, imagine, okay, I come to you, oh, I bought this brand new car. You know what? Every Sunday, I'm at the mechanic for 2 years with this car. What do you think about that car? So first thing we'll ask is what? So what's wrong with it? Right? So what's wrong? Because we don't buy a car to take it to the mechanic every week. That's not the mission of the car. The mission of the car is transportation. Right? If your car was not able to bring you here, the car failed the mission. Right? So what we have done is we've made the church, the church is really is a garage. It's a workshop where we can come in after doing the mission. We are worn out, we're tired, come back and get pumped some air. And pumped, oh yes, great. Now we can go again. We kind of been driving out there. Now we're kind of losing. You know, we're drifting. We come back, get our alignment right. We're out there. In other words, now this oil is down. We can come in and get our oil checked up. And serviced and keep us in good shape so that we can be the ecclesia that is full on, consumed, passionate, meditating, thinking, praying, giving, living, dying for the expansion of the kingdom. That's what it is. Now, when we talk about evangelism, we say, I'm not an evangelist. So we actually in Empire don't use the word evangelism for that very reason, because it gives the wrong concept. When I use the word evangelism, what are the images that comes into your brain? Yeah, Billy Graham, big gatherings, thousands lifting hands and giving their life to Jesus, right? And then how do you feel? No, that's not me. That's not me. But we need to understand now, within the ecclesia, it's interesting, Ephesians 4:11, it says, God has given apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, and evangelists. Where? In the church. It says, in the church. In the ecclesia, God has given apostles, who is the sent one. So within the ecclesia that is appointed with the mission to expand the kingdom, you have the sent one. They are the ones that are going out. So the ecclesia is strategizing, thinking, and praying. And now the apostle goes out and does some scouting work on the new territory and come back to the ecclesia. And, hey, guys, I found the next place. And everybody go, hey, Gary, tell us where it is. And he began to describe where the new territory is. And say, we need to start praying. And so the apostle is the one that is sent on to identify new territory. And then come back. And then he actually informs and educates the ecclesia about the new territory. So that the ecclesia can start thinking and praying and strategizing and planning about it. Now, prophet are, it's a gift of prophecy, and the office of the fivefold prophet is different. So the prophet is someone who is strategic. They can see through what is happening. They can read the situation, called a strategist. So they are able to work with the apostle and the ecclesia to say, hey guys, that's the new territory. Here are some of the strategies. Here are some of the ways that we can actually begin to move into this new territory. Now, you have the teachers, which are the technicians. They work out the details, the logistics of how they're going to take this new territory. Then you have the evangelist. They are working out the sales pitch. How are we going to sell this new kingdom and the message to the people? Always a kingdom is first and foremost tried to be taken by persuasion, not by force. By persuasion. So they work out, and then they will equip the ecclesia how to sell this message to the new people in the new territory. And then the pastors, they are the human resources. They make sure people are healthy and well, relationships are harmonious, because they don't want chaos as they take new territories. So these fivefold giftings are given to the ecclesia for what? Not for self-indulgence, but to equip the ecclesia to do their mission better, which is expanding the kingdom and the territory. Now, what do we have pastors for? Maintenance. Evangelists say, oh yeah, great. You go and preach over there. We'll give you some money. He says, all the fivefold ministries are to do what? They are to equip who? The ecclesia. So, and who does the work? The ecclesia. But now who does the work? Now, even within the five, what we have done is the human resources part is the pastor. We like them. So we pay for them. But the apostle who's telling about that place, no, we don't like. They don't exist anymore. They're obsolete. They're finished. Prophets about strategy and direction. No, we don't need that. Why do we need that? We just need to sit together and handle. No, they're finished too. Now, teachers, yeah. Well, the things that we read and we don't understand, we need them. Okay. But we're not prepared to pay for them. But we will borrow them once a while. Yeah. Evangelists, oh yeah, we need somebody to do that. So, okay. So we don't want to pay for them, but we'll give them something once a while to go and do that. And then we've invented something that doesn't exist in the entire Bible called missionary. And we said, oh, the Great Commission. Oh, missionary. So we've delegated the core of the mission of Jesus to a group of people that doesn't exist in the Bible. How smart we are. And then we've said, I'm not called to be a missionary. Great. How fantastic.
It's, you know, we've outsourced the core to, my view of missionaries is this. Either we are all missionaries or none of us are. Because there is no spiritual gifting called missionary. There is no Holy Spirit called missionary. There is no fivefold office called missionary. But because we don't want to accept that responsibility, we've isolated and delegated. But let me tell you, we got to change. We got to embrace. Again, people who say to me, apostles and prophets are all finished. Well, if they are finished, then pastors are also finished. All the five are either finished, either none of them exist, or all of them exist. Why? How can you dare to choose the selfish one that cares for you and say, yeah, that exists, but the one who stares you, challenges you, provokes you, no, don't, they don't exist. How can we be so selective? The one who says, oh, you're so good. Come on, you got to get out there. No, he doesn't exist. I mean, it's just so sad, isn't it? So sad how we got to where we are. And then we wonder why the church is not effective. So the world is losing, dying. It's this, that. Why? You know, people come to India, they say, you know, these young people going out and churches planted. You hear all these stories. Do you know why? It's because they have a different understanding. They understand as I'm explaining to you. They're not bothered with their own life the way that we are. They're not self-indulging. They are truly living to expand the kingdom of the King. We had one young guy. He had amazing background how he came to the Lord. He has actually was a militant. He was the leader of the militancy and persecuting Christians. And his father was the high priest. And finally, his wife got sick. They took her to the hospitals. The doctors couldn't help. Took her to the temples and gods and witchcraft doctors. And nobody could help. So he knew that the pastors prayed for healing. So he brings his wife to one of our pastors and says, I know that you believe in healing and that your Jesus can heal, right? He said, yeah. And then he explained, my wife is sick. He said, I give you 7 days to pray. If she's not healed, I will come and kill you. That's a good incentive for you to pray. So this poor guy, you know, he had about 35 people in his church. He called them all together and he split them into two halves and said, you guys fast and pray for 12 hours. You guys fast and pray for the next 12 hours. So 24 hours for the next 7 days as a church we're going to pray. So that's what they did. On the seventh day, this guy took his wife to the doctors, got it checked out and found she was completely healed. There was nothing wrong. He brings his wife and they both kneel down before the pastor and said, yes, your Jesus is real. We want to make him our God. And then, of course, persecution breaks out. There, people are after his life. We had to put him in hiding. And the place that we put him in hiding in another state actually happened to be one of our training centers. So he's sitting in the training center listening to all this teaching. And after a couple of months of this, he said, no, I would not want to become a pastor like these guys. So I'm going to stay in the training center. So he completes the program. And I knew about the story. So I'm there for the graduation. And so I went to him and said, so brother, where is the Lord sending you? And he said, well, the Lord's sending me back to my own people. And I said, but that's too dangerous. The people will kill you. They're trying to, you know. And he said, yeah, I know that. He said, go to another place that's easy. We'll send somebody else there. He said, no. I know the language. I know the culture. I know the people. I have a relationship. And that's where the Lord wants me to go. And we literally tried to talk him out, but he wouldn't. And finally, he physically took his hand and said, you need to pray for me. But before that, he asked me a question. He said, you don't want me to go? I said, yeah. He said, I know. Do you know why? I said, because your life is in danger. And he looked at me and said something. He said,
Did Jesus know what was going to happen to him before he came? What do you think? Yeah, of course. He knew what was going to happen to him. The second question is, but that did not stop him from coming. Did it? And then he said, pray for me. See, in the kingdom expansion agenda, nothing should stop us. But we, oh, I don't know what they think about me. I mean, what's the worst thing that can happen to us in Australia? You know what, this guy, young guy that went, within a few months, his wife was killed. He was left with four little kids. In less than a year, his house was burned. He lost everything. Then later, his bike was burned. He was beaten up. He had broken arms. But went through all of that, but never turned back. Because he was about kingdom expanding agenda. Not about preserving his own life. Today, there's over 57 churches in that area because of that young man. The kingdom has expanded where it never existed before. The king is ruling where he was not the king before because of one young man who did not consider his own selfish. He did not consider his own life more important than expanding the kingdom. How do we think? Imagine, you know, part of the reason we are so afraid about, you know, we can talk all about evangelism, all these things, but we don't do it. Why? Because we are not committed to the cause of expansion. We don't understand who we are. We don't understand where we are placed. We don't understand what church is. And until and unless we get to bring a new paradigm and reshape our thinking, how we understand what church is, who we are, and why we are here. Everything else otherwise will be a program. This is not about a program. This is the reason for our existence. It's the reason for our existence. That's why we're here. All those other things are maintenance things there to equip us to do this better. That's what it is. You know, in all these years, we have not, we don't give altar calls, we don't give advertisements, we don't give notices. We just, people come forward. People say, how is all these young people coming to you? We just send out 1,240 new young men and women. We just commissioned them, sent them out to become planting churches. Now they're going into places where the kingdom has never gone before. They're on an expanding mission. So where do they all come from? So we have, till this day, we have not printed a brochure. We have no website. We don't send email. We don't give altar calls. Because Jesus didn't give altar calls. Anybody wants to do this? Come over here. No, because that's what the church is. Everybody, if people understood, these young men and women are coming to us. So this is what I want to do. Equip me. I get to do this. Rather than, oh no, I have to do this. It's just that this is a privilege. We've become chosen citizens. How blessed we are that God has chosen us. Worthless, useless, lost people. But He has come and redeemed us and made us a member of His ecclesia. This is a privilege. This is an honor. And that's why Paul says in Philippians, he says, it's not just good enough for me to believe in Christ, but to suffer for Him. It's an honor. He says, these stripes that you see are the marks of my apostleship.
It is an honor. It's not a shame. That's why Paul said, I'm not ashamed of this gospel. I'm not ashamed of this gospel because this is about the most glorious king there is. It's about the most glorious kingdom there is. I'm not ashamed of this. I'm chosen and I get to do this. And that's why Paul said, what will separate me? What will say, no? Oh, then he lists, none of these will separate me. But how do we feel about these things? Oh, another prayer meeting. Oh. Missions, oh, here we go again. Evangel, oh, yeah. Hello? Am I being real? How do we feel? How many of us, wow, I get to do this? I get to give for missions? I get to go and share the gospel? Wow! You give me the privilege? A few times we call like our Empath partners, you know, and we say, thank you so much for your partnership and your generosity. And I get an absolute kick. Sometimes we have partners who say, hey, just hang on a minute. You're calling to thank me? I need to be thanking you because you are giving me the most amazing opportunity to do something that I cannot do otherwise. And there are people who feel that way. And I've heard that. But yet, I'm talking generally as a church. I mean, how do we feel about these things? We need to change. And unless we change, we are not going to see the world won for Jesus. Because his desire that nobody should perish, everybody should come. So we know what his will is. So we don't need to pray about, oh, I wonder who I should share Jesus with today. No one should perish. That means anyone who is perishing is fair game. Everywhere. Here, there, everywhere. Because that's what we live for. So, what is ecclesia? The church? What is the mission and the purpose? Yep. It's the assembly of the chosen citizens for the expansion of the kingdom. Yeah. So, but unfortunately, historically, what we have done is we've taken the ecclesia as the assembly. Yeah, fellowship. Again, the thing that was uncomfortable to us, we cut it out. We never tell anybody. We just take assembly, gathering, fellowship. Yeah, we like that. So let's just take that. That's what we've done. Rather than really understanding what it is. So now, how many of you want to be part of this ecclesia? Yeah. Thank you. And that's why the early church became who they were. Imagine, how much were they giving, by the way, in the early church? Wow. Now, can you tell me a church in Australia that is doing that? In fact, I have talked to lots of pastors and I tell you, the average giving in Australia is less than 5%. And most churches, as you know, if they can get 10%, wow, revival has happened. Why? What's the difference? What's the difference? They understood why they had what they had. They understood why they had what they had. I mean, their homes. You know, this is in the book of Acts. They daily met in their homes. I mean, they opened up their homes. Right? Why? Because they understood why they had their homes. It wasn't just for them and their family. It was for kingdom expansion. their business. It wasn't just the pastors that were planting the churches. Hello? You know, we know even women who are business women, they're planting church. Why? Because they knew that that business was for kingdom expansion. So it wasn't just, here's the mission department, here's the evangelism department, here is the missionaries, here is the 10%. No. All, everything was for that one purpose. So giving, going, business, life, everything. It's interesting. Do a Bible study on the word "they" in the book of Acts. They. You'll find it everywhere. They met, they gave, they prayed, they went, they. You know who the "they" was? It wasn't the apostles. It was the believers. The apostles equipped them. And then they were on a kingdom expansion because they understood. And we have to recapture that. We have to recapture that. And that's what God is looking for. God's looking for His ecclesia. And we'll come back and talk a little bit more about this. But you understand the foundation that we got to get right? If you don't understand that, all the other things don't hold. Because this is who we are. Amen? Morning tea, is that right? You have any quick questions related to this? We'll come back and we'll talk more things, but we'll also definitely share some practical things as well. But it's important that, you know, just to get the right framework and the paradigm and the perspective, so that the rest of the things can hang well and be firmly founded. Is it good? Yes? Questions? No? Just need a coffee? Great. Well, do you want to explain? Yeah, thank you.